in our lesson from the Belgic Confession, Article 27, about the church. This is a story, an account that the Confession refers to explicitly as being an expression of God's promise about the security of the church. A handful of you will remember quite a while ago, we had a sermon series through the story of Elijah. Simply for the context here, this is a time of rebellion in Israel, the rebellion of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Elijah has been a faithful prophet. He, in his person, represents the word of God. It's one of the key themes for the story as a whole. Elijah represents the word. He is being persecuted because of his faithfulness in proclaiming the word, and we come to this account. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would encourage and strengthen us by our confession of faith in response to your word about what you are doing in building, uniting, and preserving your church. We confess before you, humbly, that we so often doubt these things, and that because of that doubt, we are tempted to go a different way. And so we pray that you would turn our eyes toward our Lord Jesus Christ, toward his work of building his church, that we might be strengthened in the calling that you have given to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson from the Belgic Confession is Article 27. I would invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 865. God has spoken to us in his word. This is our confession of faith in response to God's word. Article 27. Let us say together, we believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King who cannot be without subjects. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during the very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal. And so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will, in one and the same Spirit, by the power of faith. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have just confessed about the one Church of Jesus Christ is a doctrine that is urgently needed in our particular time and place as a Christian church. There are all manner of temptations that the church in our land faces today, temptations that are answered by the doctrine we have just confessed. When we don't believe that Christ is the one who is building his church, when we don't believe that that church is secure as a matter of God's promise, then we are tempted to do all sorts of foolish things to make the church successful, to make the church secure, to make the church more protected, to make the church more outwardly, obviously powerful in the world. So much foolishness that we are tempted by in the church today comes from failing to put our trust in this particular doctrine. And so this evening, in many ways, we're going to be reminded of something that is very clear and obvious. Point one on your outline, that the church is one. Point two on your outline, the church is secure. Both of those are easy to say, easy to summarize. But all of it is headed toward point three, the calling of the church. We need to be reminded. And reminding doesn't always just mean something that slipped out of our minds. It can mean something that we are not allowing to function as it should in the Christian life. Things we know we need to be reminded of that we might carry out our calling as the church faithfully. What are these things then that Article 27 reminds us of? First, the Catholicity of the church. The unity and oneness of the Catholic Church is a promise that we are called to receive by faith. Letter A, the unity of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church is a spiritual reality in Christ. In many ways, you could summarize all that we need to say this evening with this point. The unity of the church is a promise, and it is a spiritual reality. These are both things we are often not content with. We often want more. We want to see it more concretely. We want it to be about one powerful, visible organization who can speak to cultures and governments. We don't like the fact that it is a spiritual reality that we often cannot see in the concrete way we desire. This word Catholic simply means universal. And it is a word we should love and delight in. I actually, at one point, had a sermon title I was going to put in the bulletin that said, "We get to have the capital C." All right, so I've often told, okay, we can use the word Catholic, but it's lowercase c, right? No, no, no. We get the capital C. Make them have the lowercase c. We confess one holy Catholic Church. Universal Church. That is the unity of the Church across time and space all around the world. And here's the point we're emphasizing up front. That Catholicity, that unity, that oneness of the Church is a promise and it is a spiritual reality. Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The apostle in Ephesians 4 proclaims the oneness of the church as something that simply is true. There is one body, one faith, one baptism. Why is this the case? Because there is one Lord, one God. The oneness of God means the church is one. I want to emphasize the opening words of Article 27 of the Belgic Confession. We believe and confess. This is not, first of all, we've looked around at the church and everything looks so perfectly awesome, super united. It's not, first of all, we've looked at our own congregation and every committee always gets along perfectly. That's not what we're saying here. We are believing and confessing something that God has promised us. He has promised the spiritual reality of the oneness of the church in Christ. Now, to be sure, we want to make that reality visible. We want to see it. We want to live in a way that shows that reality. But what we have been tempted by in the church at many times in church history is to get that backwards. To act like our visible, structural, institutional, organizational reality is the source of it. And as long as we get that right, then we have unity. Unity is a promise. It is a spiritual reality. There is so much more I want to say here. This Reformed doctrine is beautiful and wise in its scriptural rootedness. We care about outward expressions of unity, but that outward expression is never the source. The source is the spiritual promise in Christ. Letter B. The Catholicity of the church means that she is united throughout time. So the first paragraph, we believe and confess one holy Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers. Next paragraph. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end. And I'm going to talk about that here in a moment. The confession then beautifully roots that in the character of God, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King and cannot be without subjects. It's because of who Christ is, who God is, that we are confident in this lasting of the church across time. But I actually want to stay here for a moment because the phrasing is pretty interesting. The church has existed from the beginning of the world. Let's talk about this. From the beginning of the world. When did the church come into existence? Say, well, was it when our particular congregation was founded? No, of course not. Was it when the United Reformed Churches in North America were founded? No, of course not. Ah, so many books on Reformed Church history begin in 1517, or maybe with John Wycliffe a little earlier than that. No, that's not when we begin either. The roots of the church go back all the way through the history of the church, back to the very beginning, back to the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Ooh, actually, wait a minute. Is that the beginning of the world? The confession doesn't actually just point us back to the church beginning at Pentecost when Christ pours out the Spirit. The beginning of the world means, well, this means Israel. Israel, the covenant people of God, is the church in the Old Testament. That the church now is the Israel of God. There is so much confusion today about church and Israel. Israel and the church are one. what happened at Pentecost is that the Gentile nations were included in Israel. And that new body now, Israel united with Gentile nations, is called the church. That means she has continuity with Israel from the very beginning. But that's not even the beginning of time, the beginning of the world. The identity of the church goes back before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We think of the promises given to Noah, the promises given to Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall into sin. All of that is church, God's work of gathering an assembly of believers. But the beginning of the world even goes back before the fall. You see, the work of building his church has been the very purpose of creation. That God created in order to bring about the existence of the bride of Christ as the bride for his son. And that this has been God's purpose from the very beginning of the world throughout all of time. And you see that bigness of God's purpose, of what God is doing in the world, now it starts to strengthen our sense of where we headed a little bit later, the security of the church. This is what God is doing, gathering his church. How do we often speak? God is gathering out random individuals, right? What God is first of all doing is building his church, and we as individuals get to be included in that. United throughout time. Let her see. The Catholicity of the church means that she is united across space. Now, the middle section of Article 27 is concerned with the preservation, the security of the church. Let's go to the last paragraph. And so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will in one and the same spirit by the power of faith. The picture the confession is painting in response to passages like Ephesians chapter 4 and the oneness of the church is that everywhere Christ's word is present and heard, that calls into existence church. Church is not built by an institution or an organization. Christ's word and spirit builds his church. And wherever that word is functioning, his church is being called into existence. The church is not limited to your congregation, and we must not speak that way. Your church is not limited to your denomination or federation of churches. The church is not limited to your particular doctrinal or theological tradition of churches. Your church is not limited to your particular spiritual sensibility and personality of churches. The church is far bigger, far wider, far more expansive than our imagination often allows. And it is a unity that spans all manner of differences, all manner of diversity and disagreements united around faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk later on in the calling section that this must affect how we live. But first, I want you to hear this as promise. That the Apostle Paul simply declares in Ephesians 4, there is one body, one spirit, and then that use of the word one over and over. It is God's promise that the church is united throughout time and across space. The oneness of the church. Second, the security of the church. In many ways, this point follows from what we have said about unity. Because the unity is a spiritual reality, a spiritual thing that God is doing. And the fact that God is doing it leads us to this conclusion of security. Number two, God preserves his church against all enemies. The story of Elijah during the time of Ahab challenges us to live by faith in this promise. The confession says it this way. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during the very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal. But notice, we did not just read that last verse, verse 18, about God saying, yes, Elijah, it looks small, but there's all these others you don't know about. You don't realize just how big the church was at that time. But I want us to be challenged by this, not just comforted. Well, I want the comfort to be challenging, all right? It's all one thing. It's one word, but it comforts and challenges. Let's get in the flow a little bit of what Elijah experienced. Letter A. The church often appears small and weak. In 1 Kings 19, verse 10, Elijah, speaking to the Lord, says, "And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." From what Elijah could see, he was driven in his running away from the calling God gave to him. That's what's happening in the story. He was driven to confess he alone is left. At this moment, Elijah under the broom tree, it's like Elijah giving up, saying, "It's too much. I've been doing all these things God told me to do. It's obviously not working. I'm not seeing any fruit from this." And he confesses, "I am the only one left." The church often looks this way. We often feel this way. And the moment it starts to look and feel that way, we face all sorts of dangers. We face the temptation to want to try to solve the problem on our own, to make up our own things to do, to make up for this weakness. Jesus told us this would be the case when he spoke of the kingdom being like a mustard seed that grows, the kingdom being like leaven that is hidden. What he says is forcefully optimistic. The kingdom grows, but it also warns us that it grows in a way that often appears small, often appears insignificant, often appears weak. These two things are so hard to keep together. The church is called to often appear weak and insignificant. And that whole time, the church and the kingdom are relentlessly growing. God's kingdom purposes are relentlessly, unstoppably being accomplished. The church often appears small and weak. In response to that, letter B, the church is often tempted by fear and despair. Earlier in the passage, under the broom tree, he says this. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. Just read the whole verse. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" Very simply, when Elijah hit that moment of simply going by what he could see, the conclusion was despair. The conclusion, quite pointedly, is that the ministry of the word was not working. The ministry of the word was not enough. This was Elijah's conclusion. And this is the exact conclusion we as the Christian church are tempted to come to over and over and over. Every time it looks like other influences, other forces have power and influence in the culture in which we live, we want to then try to take all of that on with something else. Political activism, cultural engagement. Let's try to make things relevant. Changing what we're doing in worship to make things relevant. Engaging on matters of the things our culture cares about to try to make the point, look, we matter. Because if all we do is focus on word and sacrament ministry of the church, look how weak and pathetic that looks. See the connection I'm wanting to make. When we give up on this promise, that is the source of the temptation to go into all manner of foolishness. In other words, when the Belgic Confession says, I'll read this again, it's a beautiful sentence, "This holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out." When the Confession says, may appear very small in the eyes of men, don't be thinking of people out there, outside the church, pointing at the church. So often, we are the ones who find it very small. We are the ones tempted to find the church very weak. So that what the confession says here is a warning for us to remember, God is preserving his church. He is building his church. It is the church's calling and task simply, well, let her see. God promises that he is preserving the church and that the ordinary means of grace are effective. I'm really tempted here to preach all of 1 Kings 19 again. We can't do that. But verse 12, What is the sequence of things that happen? Elijah is at Mount Sinai. The Lord is going to pass before him. There is a strong wind that breaks the mountains. Surely that's what we need. That is not what the Lord is in. There is a fire. That's not where the Lord is. There's an earthquake. That's not where the Lord is. And then the text tells us, after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Now, there's debates over how loud or not this is. They're fascinating debates. Two things we must say. One, it frightens Elijah. After all that had been happening, all these things, these powerful outward things happening, whatever this is, it frightens him. Verse 13, and when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. First, it frightens Elijah. Second, all the debates about translating it, how loud it is, what they all agree on is this. The word used is suggesting a voice. And the point is that this is God's word. And the next thing that speaks, now that the Lord, the next thing that happens, now that the Lord is present, we are told, the end of verse 13, and behold, there came a voice to him and said. The point in the context is simply this. God is showing Elijah that his word is powerful and effective. And that Elijah has the calling to maintain confidence in that word. And having established that powerfulness and effectiveness of the word of God, God then in that context says that there are all these others he has preserved. But the point is, to Elijah, the ordinary means, the ordinary things God has given to his people are sufficient. And what is it that frees us to simply be faithful to those things is the confidence that God preserves his church. He is doing it. It's not up to us to figure it out or make it so. That is to say, number three, all of this leads to the calling of the church. We as the church are called simply to be the church. Now, I know that sounds so simplistic. Well, part of the point is that when we worry about the safety and security of the church, we make things complicated. It is the simple. Simply be the church. What are the pictures, the images in Scripture given to us at the church? What are we called to be about and to be doing? Simply be who God has called us to be, who has promised us we are, and in that is the way of faithfulness. This means we are called to, letter A, rest in God's promises with persevering faith. If part of the whole point here is that God's word is effective as what he uses to build and preserve his church, then faithfulness begins with hearing and receiving God's word. God has promised us the oneness and unity of the church. He has promised us the security and preservation of the church. We need to not first run off and do things. We are first called to believe what he has promised us, to rest in that, to trust in that. And that resting in what he has promised will then shape how we live. Well, how does that shape how we live? Letter B. It means we're called to be content with the ordinary means of grace. Means of grace simply means the things that God tells us in his word that he is using. In the Reformed tradition, we typically emphasize the preaching of the word and the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Presbyterians will often add prayer to that. There's different ways of talking about the means of grace. The point is, those scriptural things that God has told us he is using. The thing I want to emphasize is the connecting of the dots. The promise of oneness as a spiritual reality. The promise of the security of the church is what frees us simply to be content with the ordinary things that God has given to us. The preaching of God's word, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the celebration of baptism as the means by which God is building and preserving his church. Letter C. It also means that we are called to live in a way that makes visible our spiritual unity in Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul calls us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. On the one hand, it's announced as a promise, this unity. It's what God is doing. It's a spiritual reality. We are called to live in a way that demonstrates it, that shows it. So we restfully rest, receive the promise of oneness and security that makes us content at the center of the church's life with the ordinary things of worship, of gathering on the Lord's Day. And then flowing from that center of those ordinary things is a life together that God is building that then shows that spiritual unity and oneness. In our lives of sacrificial service for each other. In our lives of offering friendship and connection, not for what we can get out of it, but for how it is a blessing to others. In our lives of fellowship and festivity and celebration. In our lives of service in a way that spills out into the community. All of these things and more are the work of God building us as the church, uniting us together around, flowing from those ordinary means of grace. Now, what we are always tempted to do is then make all that the thing that's doing it. It's not the thing doing it. It's God's promise. It's a spiritual reality that then flows into that life together. This includes seeking connection with other congregations, being part of a denomination of churches, working together with others. All of these things are ways of making visible the unity God has given us in Christ. All of these things, of course, until Christ returns, will disappoint us. The visible will never be as lined up with the spiritual reality as we desire, because we are sinners. We are in the time of mission, and our sin affects the church. And so we must remember that all of this is then ultimately looking forward to God's promised future. That oneness of the church as the bride of Christ will be made perfectly visible when Christ returns. And so, letter D, we are called to live toward God's promised future of perfect fellowship with Him and with each other in the new creation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to receive by faith the promises of your word that you are the one uniting and building your church, and empower us by your Spirit to live in a way that would make visible that unity that you have given to us in Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.